Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He reigns. Ever thought about what that really means? That God reigns. He reigns over every situation, over every painful experience, every circumstance. He reigns. That means that he's in control. That means there's nothing that takes place in your life or in my life that he's not aware of. He reigns. Right now, in your life and in my life, the Bible tells us he's a very present help. He's Jehovah Shammah. He's there. He's always there. You can place your confidence in a God who will not leave you nor forsake you. He reigns with comfort. It's all because of his love. It's all because of his love for you and for me. I want to welcome all of you this morning on Facebook and those on YouTube, social media. We're so glad. And of course, Logos Church, we're so excited this morning. We celebrate a day where the world celebrates love. We as Christians celebrate love each and every day, don't we? And we want to talk this morning about something that is so special that I want to address you and ask you, bring you to a text that is so powerful. It's my favorite chapter in the book of John. And if you have your Bibles with me out there, I don't know where you are or where you're from, but I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15. I want to welcome all of you once again as we celebrate love this morning. Happy, 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 happy Valentine's Day to every one of you, every husband and wife, every mother and father and son and daughter. We want to welcome you and wish you a glorious day today as we celebrate God's love. That's what we want to do this morning. John chapter 15, we'll begin, here it is, in verse number 12. This is my commandment. Notice it's a commandment. It's not an option. It's a command. That ye love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. Notice the word greater. And a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I do. I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. And here is the key verse for today's message. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And notice, ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command, there's that word again, that ye love one another, that ye love one another. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that we love him because he first loved us. We just can't approach God and decide, oh, I'm going to love him. Something had to happen, and what happened is that God sent his son and that he took initiative. He loves us first. He loves us first. And that is how we are able to love him. You know, this morning I'm really excited for so many different reasons. I'm about to become a grandfather, Lord willing. And not just one, but two. In a couple of months, my other daughter, Katrina, is going to give birth. Amanda is waiting. It could have happened today. And that's interesting because it's also my wife's birthday. So here I am possibly going to have a granddaughter today. My wife's birthday is today. Happy Valentine's. Happy birthday, honey. She's with me. And can you imagine if I have a granddaughter today? That would be something. You know, I thought when I held my daughters years ago and I held them in my hands that I felt the ultimate of love holding my daughters in my hands. And certainly it was an incredible experience to hold my daughter and the love that just came out of my heart as I embraced each child. You know, but my mother one day told me, she says, Dino, that's great. It's a tremendous love you have for your children. But I want to tell you, as a grandparent, as a grandmother, I don't know. She said to me, you can't imagine how much love I have for your children. It's almost as if she was telling me it's even greater than your love for your daughters or for your wife. This is what she told me. I'm not so sure it's true. I'm going to find out, Lord willing, in a few days. But we know that there's all kinds of love, different types of love. The Bible speaks of different types of love. In the Greek language, we know of five different types of love. The love between husband and wife. Love between friends, neighbors. Love between father and son, father and daughter, mother and daughter. Different types of love. But the greatest and most powerful, a love that is almost, I would say, without doubt, indescribable. Because to describe God's love, the words, they pale terribly. When you look at really the kind of love that God has for us cannot really be described with human words. Whether you speak Greek, Chinese, or Hebrew, you cannot fully describe the kind of love that God has. The Bible says there's simply no greater love. How else can you describe it? There's no greater love than the love that God has for us. Imagine. As we begin this morning, we're going to look at, or we're going to attempt to describe God's love. And we know that love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Why do I say that? Love speaks of action. Love is something visible. Love are not just simply words. Love needs to be seen. And God did something that is very visible. And not only did he do something on the cross and sent his son to love us, to die for us, but he keeps loving us. Love is a verb. He keeps showing us his love. He keeps demonstrating his love. But what we see here in our text is an incredible portion of scripture. The Bible says that we didn't choose him. We didn't decide, I'm going to follow. That God chose us. Somehow, God looked down and he saw you and he saw me. And he says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. And this is incredible because this brings tremendous amount of assurance in my life. Assurance. He chose me. You know, one of the worst things you can have in a relationship is when you are in a place where you do not know where you stand. It brings a lot of insecurity. I've counseled many couples who struggle. I've had women in my office tell me, I don't know where I stand with my husband or with my boyfriend. I don't know. And they don't sense. They don't see. There's no assurance. But God loves us. He demonstrated his love and continues over and over and over again. And we see in his word how much he loves us. And we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning. So I hope you've brought your Bibles and you've got your pencils and pads. Maybe you want to take some notes. I'm not sure. But Galatians tells us in the 4th chapter that he has adopted us. Verse number 4. He's adopted us whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. First thing we see about God is that he came to this earth to adopt us. Jesus came to save us. He came to adopt us. And notice the result of this adoption is that we cry out, Abba. It's an Aramaic word, a Hebrew word, that is really translated also in the Greek. The Greek word is Baba, which means Father. It speaks of intimacy. It's a deep, intimate word, and we are crying out because of this adoption. We cry out, Abba, Baba. You are crying out what you are and who you are. What is that? A son, a daughter. The idea is a child, when it begins to speak, the first words they cry out, Mama or Dada. In my family, my daughter Tiffany, the first words that came out of her mouth was Dada. It's hard to imagine, but it's true. And I see that here. Abba, Dada. It's what takes place as a result of the adoption of your relationship. You see, nobody adopts by accident. Nobody adopts by accident. Adoption is always intentional. It speaks of love. The highest form of love. To adopt. It's not an accident. You see, God has chosen you. It's not an accident. He chose you. Yes, you. He chose me. He knew who you were, and yet he chose you. It was intentional. Why? Because he loves you. I've entitled this message, The Prodigal Savior. It might sound strange to some of you, the prodigal savior. I heard about the prodigal son, but you see, when you understand what the word prodigal means, maybe you understand why I've entitled this message, The Prodigal Savior. The word prodigal means to lavish. God lavished his love upon us. It speaks of extremes. How much he loves you. He picked you despite you. He selected you. He spoke to you. He elected you. He qualified you. Not because of your greatness. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He called you. That's what Corinthians tells us. Listen. It could have been anybody else, but he called you. I'm speaking to somebody on Facebook, somebody on YouTube. Yes, my friend, he called you. He chose you, and it wasn't by accident. It's because he loves you. You know, years ago on this day, as I mentioned, it's my wife's birthday. I wanted to do something special for her. And I think it was the year 2011. I said, you know, I'm going to get my wife a special gift. And so I went to get her a dog. And I wanted to make sure the dog had her same kind of color. I wanted a kind of a reddish, creamy, almost blondish type of coloring. And I looked at where I can find one, and I found a kennel through I think it was Facebook, I'm not sure, or Kijiji, that's right, it was Kijiji. And found where this dog was, and there I went to the kennel, and I noticed there were several dogs like that, and there was at least two that were in this particular area, and I wasn't sure which dog I wanted to take for my daughter, for my wife to give as a birthday gift. You see, I wanted something special, and so it was confusing. I wasn't sure, and so all of a sudden, as I'm looking at these dogs, one of them just starts coming towards me. I'm not so sure it was the cutest of all the dogs, but this dog just happened to come towards me, And I just looked into this dog's eyes, looked into my eyes, and I said, "You're the one. You're the one." And so I took that dog, I adopted that dog, and I brought it to my wife, and she's loved me ever since. So husbands out there, you wanna do something nice for your wife, or you get her a dog. Yeah. Okay. And my wife just said amen, by the way, there. But adoption is intentional. There's something about being adopted that is so unique. It's not by accident. And you might be saying, now wait a minute, why me? Why am I adopted? Well, we need to also, if we're going to ask that question, we need to ask the question concerning Israel. Do you think God chose Israel because Israel was so great? You think God chose Israel because Israel was so magnificent and so powerful and greater than all the eight nations? Absolutely not. It's the very antithesis. God chose Israel for no reason in particular. No reason. It wasn't because of her greatness or her power or her uniqueness for that matter. She was the least of all nations, the Bible says. God simply chose Israel. His sovereignty. He just chose that nation for whatever reason. You see, God didn't choose you because you're so great or you're so intelligent or because you have different abilities than other people or because you might have a certain status. No, friends. He chose you simply because he loves you. He's the prodigal savior. He chose you simply because he loves you. And love is not earned in a sense where it's not because of something you've done. Because he died for you while you were yet a sinner. And you knew nothing about God. So you weren't trying to impress God so that he could love you. He brought you out of that pit, out of that miry clay, to set your feet upon a rock and to establish your goings, because he had compassion on you. He sees you and he rescued you. He rescued you. Yes, he's a very present help in time of your torment. He came and touched you. In time of your pain, he came and rescued you. That's exactly what happened to Hagar when she was kicked out by Sarah, even kicked out by her by Abraham, the great patriarch, kicked her out to let her die out in the desert as her lips were parched, scorched, where she wasn't able to drink. There was no water. There was no food. She was dying, and all of a sudden, in her greatest need, God shows up. And what does she say? Oh, El Roi. For God sees me. God saw Hagar. He touched Hagar. He sees you in the desert. He sees you when you're thirsty, when you're hurting. Why? Because he is the prodigal savior. Why? Because he's a God who lavishes his love over you, over me. Over his banqueting table is love. He sees you. Now, friends, have you ever asked yourself, how in the world did I ever survive that situation, especially when my friends didn't make it? How in the world was I able to get by? That person didn't make it. He ended up in the hospital. He almost lost his mind. How in the world was I able to make it? I tell you why, friends, because God saw you. God has chosen you. God had helped you. God made a way for you. He's the one, Jude tells us, that keeps you from falling. Why? Because his eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on your life. He sees you, says Hagar. He sees you in your tears. He sees you in your pain. Though tears may endure for a night, joy comes In the morning, you see, it's not because of you, but it's because of Him. It's not because of your degree. It's not because of your PhD or your SUV. It's nothing to do with that. It's just simply because He loves you. It doesn't matter if you have more degrees than a thermometer. That doesn't impress God. He gave you your mind. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. God didn't choose you because you're so articulate. God didn't choose you because you're smarter than somebody else. He just chose you. Despite of you or me, He chose you. Not because you can sing or because you can dance or because you can build or because you can write. No, 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 no. He simply chose you because of His grace. By grace are you saved. By grace, He lavished His love upon you. By His grace, by His mercy, His grace saw you. His grace lifted you up. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's by grace are you saved and not by works. It's not the works that inspired God to save you. It's not by your abilities that motivated God to save you. It's just because of His love. It's because of His grace. You are saved by grace and not by works. It's all about Him. He is the lavishing God. Yes, He died for us while we were yet sinners. There's nothing that we could have done that earned His love. He just loved us because of who He is, because He's the prodigal Savior. Yes, it's all because of Him. And I know you can wax eloquent. I know you've accomplished a lot of things. I know you went ahead of all your other students in school. I know that you graduated with honors. I know I see all that. But that's not why He saved you. That's not why you're chosen. It's because you have a prodigal Savior. You see, God gave you those gifts. You can't earn those gifts. It wouldn't be a gift if you earned it. God just gave you those gifts. Every good gift comes from above, James 1:17. You didn't earn it, you received it. God gave it to you. It's by His grace that you are saved. It's by your grace that you have those gifts. It's by His grace that you have those abilities. It's by His grace that you made it. It's by your grace, His grace, that you survived. It's by His grace. And I want you to notice as we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, here Paul spells it out, the great book of Ephesians, one of the greatest theological books in the entire Bible. It says, according to His what? As He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the earth, according as He has chosen us in Him before the world was created, that we walk holy, that we live righteously and blame before Him. So we are chosen for a purpose. We are chosen to live a certain way so that we can bring glory to God. But what's interesting at this point is that He chose us before He formed the earth. Somehow He knew who you are. What? How incredible is that? Before the earth was made, He chose you. He chose me. We got saved before I was born, before you were born. He chose us in eternity past to be the salt of the earth, to be holy, to bear fruit. John chapter 15 verse 8. Therefore, it is nothing that I can do. It's nothing that I can even earn. God saw me before I was born, before my mother met my father, before the doctor slapped my bottom. God knew who I was. Yes, before my mother and father met on that tennis court, my mother never knew how to play tennis, doesn't care about sports. And somehow my father met her where? On a tennis court, and the rest was history. And he brought me here to this point. I didn't know clue. I didn't understand in my lowest point that I would even come to God. But God knew me before I was born. That's why I came out of that lifestyle. That's why you came out of that lifestyle. God chose you. God sustained you. God made a way through you. That's why he stopped me from doing the things that I wanted to do. That's why he shut that door that maybe I wanted to go through, but God shut it. Because he had purpose in my life. He has destiny. And he knew if that door would have been opened, I would have gone on the wrong path. But God predestined you. He chosen you. He sees things that you don't see. He saw things in eternity past to bring it to where we are today. I didn't understand it. That's why Jesus said in John 13:7, George, if you got that for me, he says, the things that I do now, you don't understand. But later you will understand. Oh, friends, there's things we don't understand. But later we will understand. We don't understand how and why he chose us. But oh, God, give me eyesight and insight that I might understand why you have chosen me. That I might be the light of this world, the salt of this earth. That I might live a life that's pleasing to you. You see, it's all because of him. I am chosen. You are chosen. Jeremiah tells us that he was chosen in his mother's womb. Verse 5. Before I formed thee in your mother's belly, in your mother's womb, I called you. I chose you. It wasn't because you figured me out. It wasn't because you went to school and realized that evolution is not true. I chose you. You were in your mother's womb. I saw you. I called you. I selected you. Listen, that's why you survived. That's why you endured. That's why you made it. You're like a cat with 9 lives. That's right. You should have died a long time ago, but God had a plan for you. Do you know that you are immortal until God says, time is up? God saw you. He rescued you. He brought you through it. When thou goest through the fires, not around, when thou goest through the floods, when you go through that pain, I'm not going to abandon you. I'll be with you. I will sustain you. The devil wants to kill you. The devil wants you to drown. The devil wants to choke you. But I have sustained you because you are chosen. You didn't just happen to get through it. I made a way for you. Oh, friends, how many times you could have fallen into that ditch? How many times you could have been trapped like a wild animal out in the wilderness as trappers trap a fox or an ermine, whatever, and they can't get out. They're trapped. You could have been trapped, but God rescued you. God sustained you. The Bible tells us in Peter that the devil is seeking those whom he may devour. The Greek word means to drown. The devil wants to drown you. He wants to asphyxiate you. That's what he wants to do. But Psalm 18, David says, but God through his hand, he came into the deep waters and rescued me. The idea is David saying that he kept me from drowning. My God, he kept me. Why? Because he chose me. Why? Because he has a call on me, on you. Oh, friends, if you feel like drowning this morning, if there's someone out there in Facebook land You feel like you're drowning. You're not drowning, but you feel like it. You feel like you're being asphyxiated. Your breath, you can't breathe. Well, I've got good news this morning. I know a lifeguard who walks on water. Yes, I do. He's the water walking God. He is the prodigal Savior. He's the way maker. He's the promise keeper. And he brings light in the midst of my darkness, in the midst of my pain. He will make a way. Oh, my friends, you can be sure of that, that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, because he's chosen you. He's called you. The Bible doesn't say that there's no weapon. There will be weapons out to destroy you. The devil will want to drown you. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says, it won't prosper. It won't prosper. The enemy won't prosper against you. I will make a way for you. I will cause you to rise up. I will deliver you. I will extend my hand while you are in the midst of drowning, and I will lift you up out of that miry pit, out of the clay, and I will set you on high. Why? Because we serve a prodigal Savior. That's why. A God who chose you, my God, who sustains you. You see all those mishaps that you had, near accidents, the time you thought that certain people were your friends, but they deceived you. That's right, they deceived you, but that's why God had to cut the grass. That's right, God had to cut the grass so that you can see the snakes that were slithering, hissing behind your back to kill you, to destroy you. God made a way. He caused you to see it. He vindicated you. He blessed you. Yes. The enemy came to hurt you. But you see, the Bible tells us that he'll make your enemies a footstool. That means you can rest. You can put your feet and rest while you're relaxing. God will bring you peace in the midst of your turmoil. Why? Because he chose you. Because he loves you. Yes. God delivered you. His banner over you is love. That's why the Bible calls him Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. My banner. That's personal. O Theosmo, my God. My banner. He is my Jehovah Tzidkenu. My Jehovah Makedesh, he's my Jehovah Roi, he's my Jehovah Shammah, my shepherd, he's there, he's my sanctifier, he's my Rophi, my healer, he's my God. Why? Is there something I did to earn it? No. He did it because he loves you, because when you were weak, you become strong through him and through his power. He's a God who shows up right in the middle of your furnace. He's the fourth man who shows up. He's not distant. He's a God who shows up in the den when the lions are trying to devour you. He shows up to shut their mouths. He shows up right when you face that Red Sea of obscurity. He shows up and splits it wide open. Shows up when you're in a battle and the sun needs to stay still. And he speaks to the elements and he says, be still. And the sun stands still so that you can see what is before you. He shows up even when it seems to be late, even when Lazarus has died. He shows up on time so that his glory is seen. Lazarus, rise up. And Lazarus rises because Jesus is never late. He shows up on time. Oh, my friends, listen to me. Listen to me. How many have asked? How many have asked? How many have asked and said to themselves, I don't know. I'm not sure, God, where are you? I'm not sure how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I've heard that over and over again. You've asked. You've said to yourself, how am I going to make it? I'm going to tell you something, friends. God will do something that you don't even understand. He'll do something behind the scenes that you have not. You're not even aware of. If you don't believe me, if you can, oh, if you only can, if you can just speak to Moses and ask him, Moses, how did you make it when you were just a little baby? How did you make it, Moses, when your mother put you in an ark and placed you on the Nile River? Pharaoh wanted to kill you. Pharaoh wanted to destroy you. I heard about that edict that they wanted to kill the babies under 2 years old. Kind of reminds me of what happened to Jesus. And so there's Moses. His mother built an ark of sorts, and there is sending him down the aisle, down the Nile, with all those dangers, crocodiles, Nile perch, measured up to be 6 feet long, flooding potential, Nile snakes. How are you going to make it, Moses? How are you going to survive it? But Moses made it. He made it, and God caused the ark to land at the place that the ark needed to land so that the purposes of God would be established. How did Moses survive? I'm going to tell you why. Because he was chosen. Do you think he made it because he knows how to swim? A two-year-old baby now. Do you think he made it because he put on his captain's hat? All right, started to navigate the ark, and there I am. You think he took the helm of the ship and started leading it? No, friends. God made a way. That's why I love David. Oh, I love David. That's why David said in Psalm 123, in verse 20, chapter 124, if it hadn't been for the Lord, verse number one, who was on my side, if it hadn't been for the Lord, verse number two, if it hadn't been for the Lord who was on my side, they would have swallowed me. They would have killed me. They would have kindled against me. They would have overwhelmed within me. I would have died if it hadn't been for the Lord. If it had, how many times could have you said the same thing? If it hadn't been for the Lord. That's why I love that song we sing so often. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he healed me, how he touched me, how he sustained me, how he chose me, makes me want to shout, hallelujah! Shout it out. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Shout it out. When I think about the Lord, had it not been for the Lord. How about you, my friend? Can you say the same thing? If it hadn't been for the Lord? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Become bitter. You've forgotten all the things that he's done, that he continues to do. Remember, love is a verb. It's a verb. God keeps extending his love for you and me. That's important. You see, as great as God's love is, that doesn't mean that I can do whatever I want because he loves me. I'm not going to take his love for granted and do my own thing. No, we found out in Ephesians that He has chosen us and that we should live holy and pleasing to Him. I don't do whatever I want because He loves me, and because He loves me, then He'll forgive me anytime I want to do what I want. Of course, He forgives you, but I don't take His love for granted. That doesn't mean because He loves me that I won't be tested or that I will not go through trials like some people teach. No, no, no. The very opposite is the truth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, because he loves us, what does He do? He chastens us. He chisels us. He refines us. He's a refiner. And when you are being refined, you end up in some kind of furnace, you see. He is a chiseler. He chisels parts in your life that are not important. He's the pruner and prunes things. And sometimes it hurts, but whom He loves, He chastens. And that's why He chastened Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 1, where the Bible says that Abraham was intensely tried. And so will you, my friend. Because He loves you, whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. Because He wants you to get better. He does it for a reason. He wants you to grow. He wants you to learn. He's the potter. You're the clay. He wants you to develop. He wants you to get further. He allowed all those things for a purpose. That's why you've gone through that pain. In 1 Peter 5, he says, after you have suffered a while, yeah, the Lord will allow a famine to come to bring healing in your land. The Lord will allow some kind of barrenness to take place to bring healing in your life. The Lord will somehow allow a storm in your life to bring healing, to bring direction, to bring something that will bring you into another level. And that's what happened to Joseph. I don't understand. Maybe there's a Joseph up there who's a little confused. Remember John 13:7. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but there's someone out there who doesn't understand. Like Joseph, when he found himself in a pit, betrayed by his brothers, he didn't understand. Where are you, God? He ended up in a prison, betrayed, one betrayal after another. He didn't understand. He could have been crying out, oh God, where are you? But he never did. But it's through the pits and the prison that he ended up in what? In the palace, and God's purposes were established. He was able to make it. Oh, they thought they killed him, but they didn't kill him. He made it. You know why? Because he's chosen. You have not chosen me. Jesus said, I have chosen you. Yes, God ordered every situation. Did you hear that? He ordered every step. For the steps of a righteous man, Psalm 37, are ordained. Another translation is ordered by the Lord. God orders every step you take. You might think that, how can that be? Because He's God. He orders every step, the good ones and the bad ones. Yes, He even orders the betrayals. He orders all those things that you thought, how? For a purpose. Now watch this. As we go back into the book of Ephesians, the 5th verse, George, we see another theological word. Having predestinated or predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. His will! God is God! And predestined you, He chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you. It's another theological term. We studied this in Bible college. He elected you. Jeremiah tells us for a purpose to give you an expected end. God is saying when you thought you were losing the fight, I carried you because I predestined you. You had to make it. I've got purpose in your life. When you are weak, you became strong. I became your steroid. That's the Greek word, sterizio. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will strengthen us, who will give us a supernatural divine infusion of his grace. That's why, because he chose you, he blessed you, he's faithful, he will strengthen you, he will sustain you. That's right, you thought you were losing the battle, but God showed up at the right time because he has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Ruth and find out what happened to Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, knew nothing about Naomi, nothing about Naomi's husband, knew nothing about Naomi's God. All of a sudden, there's a famine in Bethlehem. There's a famine, and now they want to go to Moab because they found out that there's food in Moab. And so off they go to Moab to find bread. So they left the house of bread, Bethlehem, to go to Moab to find bread. And they found bread for a period of time. And Naomi's sons, one of them meets a lady called Ruth. Ruth just happened to meet Ruth. They fell in love. They got married. It was against the law to marry a Moabitess, but they married nonetheless, because sometimes God does things outside of the box. Sometimes God does things that may not make sense. You might ask why. I'll tell you why. Because he's God. And so they marry. And now, all of a sudden, there's another famine. Oh, yes, there's another famine. And Naomi finds out that there's bread back in the house of bread. So now they leave Moab because of the famine to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth is coming. Ruth found out that the sons died, and Ruth is left alone. Ruth, the other wife, other daughter-in-law, she didn't want to stay. She stayed back with her people. That also was designed by God, because God had his eye on Ruth, and now Ruth enters Bethlehem, but she's apparently a pagan. She's not going to be received by God's people, but the very opposite took place, and all of a sudden, they need to find some work, some employment. Yes, God brought them bread. And so somehow they discovered, you know, maybe I can glean some wheat. Maybe I can glean some kind of crops, corn, whatever there might be. And let me see, where can I go and glean? Where can I go and get a few crumbs? Maybe I'll go to this particular field. And she just so happened to end up on a field that was owned by Boaz. Of all the fields, she ends up in Boaz's field. And there is Boaz, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and he falls in love with a pagan woman called Ruth. How can this be? Because she was chosen. And they got married. And through their lineage, Jesus was born. Nothing just happens. My friend, the steps of a righteous man ordered, because God is in control. I don't care what it looks like outside. I don't care what the temperature is. I don't care who's president. I really don't. Can I be honest with you? I couldn't care less. Because no matter who president is, Jesus is still the king. He's in control. Now, we just read, we are chosen, predestined, so that we can be holy. Did we not read that, George? Can we read it again? And then I want you to go with me to John 15:8. So according, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, can we go to John 15:8, George? Back to my text, John 15, and Jesus says the very same thing. Hereby is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit. No, that ye bear much fruit. You are chosen for a purpose. not to sit in a pew, lift up your hands and give a couple of kumbayas here and there and a couple of hallelujahs and a few amens. Go back home and do your... That's not why you're chosen. Not at all. To bear fruit. To be a light. To be an example. A tree never bears fruit for itself. An apple tree doesn't bear an apple and consumes the apple for itself. A tree and the fruit of that tree is born for the benefit of others. The fruit that comes from your life is not necessarily for you, but for others. And as they see the fruit that comes from your life, they look at you and they say, wow, that's, look at the fruit, how beautiful. I want a part of that. I want to participate in that. I want that fruit. Your life should be a magnet. Your life should be attractive. That's why Titus tells us he has to adorn the gospel of Christ in all things. It's the word kosmeo in the Greek. It means to adorn. It means to put yourself on display. That's why we dress up. That's why we put makeup on. We want to look more attractive. That's what it says, that our life should be attractive. And people should be drawn to us by our lives, by the way we live. That's what fruit is all about, that ye bear much fruit. Notice, that's how my Father is glorified. He's glorified through you. That's why you were chosen. That's why. That's why. And so, brothers and sisters, I've got to stop trying to be blessed. Because I am blessed. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that he hath, listen, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Peter tells us that he's given us all things that pertain unto godliness. Oh, and I love Corinthians. Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, that he has equipped us. He's established us. Paul tells us that he has enriched us. He has enriched us. It's the Greek word plutokratos. It means aristocrats. He has made us spiritual aristocrats. The Bible says we got royal blood flowing through our veins. We are a peculiar people. We are seated with him in heavenly places. We are his ambassadors. Oh my God, we are. Friends, we have destiny. We have purpose because we are chosen, because we are called to bear fruit for him. That's why. And we need to bless people. And we need to, if you will, reproduce, if we can, ourselves in others. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why we want to love people and share the gospel with people, because we want to see people get saved. We want to see people come to Christ. And we do that, and we do that as an obedience to God's word. We do, and that's how we bear fruit. We see others come. And as others come to Christ, we see fruit taking place in their lives. And God gets the glory. You see, brothers and sisters, we got to get out of this defeatist mentality. I'm so tired of seeing Christians who are living a defeated lifestyle. When I say tired, I don't mean I'm tired with them. It's hard for me to receive it when I see it over and over and over again. We are not defeated. God has made us the head, not the tail. Stop living beneath your blessings. Oh, friend, rise up. Take your place, because you are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. Let your light so shine before men that they might see good works and glorify my Father. We have destiny. We have a future, Jeremiah says. Never let fear determine your future. Never let fear determine. Too many Christians are plagued with fear, enslaved, paralyzes them. It's exactly what the devil wants. Don't let your fear of whatever determine your destiny. Listen, friends, whether you're in the pig pen or in the penthouse, whether you're in a pit or a palace, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. If he told you, listen, you're blessed, you are still blessed because you're the apple of his eye. His promises are not like man's promises. They are true. Listen, the Bible tells us, though his leaf shall wither, whatever he doeth shall prosper. When his leaf shall wither, you might be discouraged and downcast. You might feel that you're withering, but you shall prosper. God will make a way. God will help you. God will sustain you. It is a season. Though he slay me, yet I know my Redeemer lives. Though he slay me, I shall come forth pure as gold. Hold on! God isn't finished yet. You may have gone off track. That's right. Maybe some of you have gone off track this morning. But God is always on track. That's right. He's watching over you. God will keep you. He will sustain you because his eye is on the sparrow. Yes, yes, his eye is on the sparrow. And he said in his word that I will not abandon you. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. This is true. This is the promise of God. I believe his word. That's what he told Joshua. He said, Joshua, if you obey my word and do all that my word says, I will strengthen you. I will prosper you. I will lead you. But if you keep my word, keep my word, and fruit will follow. Blessings will follow. But you must keep my word. My word is true. Keep my word. Don't throw it away. Don't compromise my word. But you see, friends, today, unfortunately, God's word has become a mockery. Today, people take God's word. Today, people look at God's word like a buffet. You know, oh, I'll eat a little bit of this and I'll throw away that. I don't want this. I want that. So God's word becomes like a buffet. You pick and choose what you want. God's word is not a buffet. From Genesis to Revelation, it is his word. We are to abide by his word. And what does his word say? Whose report shall you believe? Listen, my friends, you are God's gravy. You are God's meow. Absolutely. You are the apple in his eye. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident, because God chose you. He saw you in your deepest pain. He saw you when you didn't even see yourself. He selected you and he paid a great price for you when he died on the cross and he stretched forth his hands and he cried out, Teliosa, it is finished. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Father. He saw you. He forgave you. Past, present, and future, he sees you. Friends, truly, we have a prodigal Savior. So don't give up, because God hasn't given up on you. He isn't finished with you. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how painful your past is. God wants to give you a powerful future. Don't give up. Don't give in. He loves you. He won't abandon you. I'll tell you why. It's very clear, because he loves you. Before I close, we've all heard of the prodigal son. I wouldn't call that chapter in Luke 15 the prodigal son. I would call it the prodigal father. The prodigal son, we know, because the prodigal son wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living. That's what it means, prodigal. Lavished, he spent it all. Ended up in the pig pen. In despair. But the Bible says he came to his senses. And he said to himself, I can go back home to my prodigal father. Home, my father. Who is to say, maybe he will love me. Maybe he'll take me back. And so he goes back home. And as he walks up a molehill, a hill. He sees Daddy. He sees Abba Father. He sees the prodigal father, the prodigal savior. He sees him with his hands extended. The Bible says he wrapped his hands around him. And he kataphilia, the Greek word, he showered him. Not just one kiss, a little bit here. He showered him. He showered him with kisses. That's the Greek word. Have you ever showered somebody with kisses? My dog showers me with kisses sometimes. Showered. He lavished his love on his son. That's what Jesus did for you and me. That's what he keeps doing in the 21st century. On Valentine's Day, February the 14th, 2021. Because love is a verb. And he loves you, friend. Please, don't ever forget that. I want to close with this. George, can you show the video, please?
Hey, Dad, it's Mark.
I know I'm probably the last person you're expecting to hear from right now. But
I'm home.
Now you're home.
I'm actually standing on your front porch. Look, I just want to tell you that I know I haven't been, you know, the best son.
Look, I guess what I'm trying to say is,
I'm sorry for that, Dad. You know what? I don't know what I'm doing. All right, you've been fine without me.
You know, I'm sure you continue to be fine without me.
I won't bother you no more, Dad.
All right. I'm just sorry. Sorry about everything.
Bye.
And as his son walked up the hill, he saw his father. And his father ran and hugged him and showered him with kisses. Because we serve a prodigal Savior who lavishes his love on you and me. You don't have to doubt his love. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Pain you might feel. There's nothing that God's love cannot do to help, to strengthen, to sustain. That's why we celebrate this day, where we celebrate every day the majesty and greatness of God's love for you and for me.